We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, Revelation 1:8 this morning. If you would turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures, please, to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. This morning, we're going to be teaching you from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in what we call the analogy of the workers in the vineyard. And next week, we are going to commit ourselves to what will be, promises to be a 4 or 5 year study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Romans. So next week begins our book study of the book of Romans, unless something happens and changes that, which it has many times. We've been promising you for a long time that we were going to begin in the book of Romans, and things have gotten in the way there. Good things have gotten in the way there. A Christocentricity series got in the way. The whole Hebrews book study of Hebrews got in the way. It's actually even started Romans. And years ago, many of you were not even here, I began to teach Romans. Got through like maybe the first half of a chapter, chapter one, not even probably that far. And then we changed it. So those things do indeed happen, and I'm kind of saying this like, if the Lord wills, we will begin next week in the book of Romans. But I believe that He is willing, that it is His will that we begin this book at this time. For churches that do book studies often, like we do, it's really rare that it would take you 21 years to get around to doing Romans. That's usually one of the first ones that people would do a book study on if they were, as we are, committed to book studies. But I've never taught you the book of Romans in a systematic verse-by-verse way before. And so there is much ground in Romans that we need to really get digested scripturally. It is a key book of the New Testament. And so if things happen as we think they will, then next week we will be beginning our study in the book of Romans. But for today, and you can label it this way, those brothers in the recording studio there, you can label this the analogy of the workers in the vineyard. Now what I'm going to do with you, though, because what we're looking at, the text that we're going to study our Lord Jesus Christ in and through, is going to be chapter 20, verse 1 through So Matthew 20, 1 through 16. But I want you to see some very important context here. And so we're going to begin the reading in chapter 19. And this is so connected, this is so related. All of what is, so much of what is in 19. Let me just, because I don't want to go read so much of 19, because I do want to digest this with you all in one shot. Let me just kind of summarize the things that are very much connected in this 19th chapter. We could probably begin with the rich young ruler in 16, as he has come to be called. This man asks the Lord Jesus Christ a question about inheriting eternal life. Now, eternal life in the time that this is being spoken about, there is really not the highly individual emphasis that eternal life takes on. I'm going to remind myself this is a summary of 19, so I'm starting already to teach this. Don't want to do that. Eternal life, what he means by eternal life is entrance into the millennial kingdom, without going into all of the reasons why I would say that. And so he's not talking about the reception of personal salvation, but he asks this question. The Lord Jesus Christ answers that question, and in the course of answering that question, he talks to him about leaving, or talks to him about letting go of many things in his life, and the rich young ruler goes away sad because he's rich, and along with that wealth, there is usually a lot of connections to those material things. Usually, the soul has a hard time detaching itself from these stupid material possessions that mean nothing. As a result of that, Jesus then says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Russ, would you do me a favor, please? I have this idiosyncrasy. Would you turn that light off in the kitchen there? It's bothering me. He talks about this, you know, leaving these things and kind of losing my squirrel. But the point is that easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, thank you, Russ, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. He uses that phrase, kingdom of God. Please do not think sloppily, like so many believers think when they read that, especially in Matthew, because it's in Matthew, there's a characteristic thing going on in Matthew that he calls that kingdom the kingdom of heaven, and every single time in the book of Matthew, it is in the plural, the kingdom of the heavens. I'm not saying every time that heaven is found in Matthew, it's in the plural. I'm saying every time that you see that term, the kingdom of heaven, know that in the Greek, it is always the kingdom singular of the heavens, plural. And you're talking about the millennial phase of the messianic kingdom. So you're dealing with entrance into the messianic kingdom, not personal salvation, though the word eternal life is used. Okay, now upon that, Peter asks a question, because they're talking about entering the kingdom of God, and it seems to be impossible the way Jesus put it, and he admits that with humans it is, but says that with God all things are possible. Now, those thoughts trigger this question from Peter. We'll begin reading here at 19:27. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Now, unlike this rich young ruler who didn't want to leave anything, Peter's saying, we, that is he, and his fellows in the apostolic band, have left everything, and not just material things either. We know from the account that Peter left a wife. I like Peter. He wouldn't fit in the United States at all, would he fit in at all. He particularly would not fit in the Christianity of the United States at all. Problem is, he's not called to fit in to the Christianity that you see in the United States. The Christianity that you see in the United States is called to fit in with the apostles. And so he doesn't need to move at all. The thing is, and I'm not wanting to get into all that either, though I could, but what shall we have is his question. Based on what they talked about leaving things. What shall we have? So Jesus, verse 28, said to them, assuredly, I say to you. Now let me give you another key there. Just like I said, every time in Matthew that you see the kingdom of heaven, and understand that that is always in Matthew, the singular kingdom of the heavens, plural. Every time you see, assuredly, I say to you, and I mean this invariably, every time you see, assuredly, I say to you, when you see the Lord Jesus Christ say that in the New King James Version, that is translating amen, what you're used to having transliterated as amen. He says, amen, I say to you. Every time you see in the New King James that it translates most assuredly, I say to you, that is translating in the original amen, amen. I would translate it for you, amen, amen. I say to you, so here we have one amen. Amen, I say to you, I'm saying to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What is the regeneration? Well, it's the rebirth. Again, not an individual here. Not individual regeneration. Just like eternal life was an individual salvation, here also, regeneration in this case isn't individually, I got regenerated, I was born again. In the regeneration, so we're talking about something that's future, they all have personal regeneration already. And in that regeneration, they're going to sit on 12 thrones. And He locates the time of that regeneration as when, that's a time word, the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory. Now that is His coming and His appearing in glory to reign over planet Earth when the Earth receives a regeneration of sorts where it goes back to the way things were Edenically. Isaiah chapter 11 talks about on the holy mountain of God that nothing will hurt or destroy on that holy mountain. Do you know where, you know how the Bible says that the lion will lie down with the lamb? You familiar with that verse? All of you who nodded your head, there's no verse in the Bible that says that. Not one time. Alright? The lion lies down with a calf. A wolf lies down with a lamb in Isaiah. It's never, that little picture you see all the time of a lion and a lamb, nowhere in the Bible. Alright? They are both very symbolic. I like that picture, but not for that reason. I like that picture because one person is said to be both lion and lamb. That's not what people have in mind when they give you those things, but a child shall play on an adder's nest. Cobras are around, and children don't, and parents aren't freaking out because there's a cobra near my child, because nothing hurts, nothing kills, nothing destroys on that holy mountain. That's the regeneration. That's one example of how Earth is regenerated in that day. It's brought back to the way things were in Eden before the fall, and there were no carnivores in Eden. Read Genesis 1 and 2 carefully. All right, so he calls it the regeneration. He identifies that time as when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory. He said, you who have left everything, you 12 who have left everything for Me, you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, verse 29, who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife, like Peter, or children or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many first will be last, and the last first. Now with that, you're in kingdom territory, and there is this aspect in the kingdom where many of the first are last, and the last first. And because of that, now Matthew, as he writes, does not, put a big 2-0 here. There's no chapter break here in the original. He's just writing an account. And so let your thoughts about what we just talked about flow naturally now into the rest, into chapter 20. And he's going to illustrate with the analogy of the workers in the vineyard this idea about the last being first and the first last in the future kingdom at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us read the analogy. For the kingdom of heaven, now you should think in your mind, the kingdom of the heavens is like, so it's like, it's a simile, uses like or as, the kingdom of the heavens is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. You see how this is to illustrate the idea that the first will be last and the last first, or at least many, not everyone, but many last will be first and many first will be last. Verse 9, and when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last have worked 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man as to you. I keep with my tone pointing out this last or first thing with you. Verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. You've seen the background now of this analogy. I call it an analogy because parable is, you're used to seeing, hearing it as a parable. parable is really not a translation, it's a transliteration of the Greek word parabole. If you understand what a parabole is, it's an analogy. You're making a comparison between one thing and another. I translate this word parabole as analogy. You've got the story now. You've got the analogy. Now let's take this apart a verse at a time and consider many principles of great value, very instructive for our spiritual lives, but one great point, that being that many of the first will be last and the last first. For the kingdom of the heavens is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now this landowner, in the analogy, you have to understand that landowner to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in 19, we were talking about the Son of Man coming in His glory in 19:28 and giving to these workers dominion over 12 tribes of Israel. So the landowner is the Lord Jesus Christ, equals the Lord Jesus Christ in the analogy. The kingdom of the heavens is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. So now you know that the landowner has a vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, this is verse 2, he sent them into his vineyard. So I have to get the picture here. At the beginning of the day, the very outset of the day, he agrees with certain ones, certain people that he has hired, that he will give them a denarius for a day's work. How does that go? That phrase that we use: another day, another dollar. And well, here's another day, another denarius. And a denarius is the understood wage for one day's work. It is the customary day's wage for a laborer, particularly a manual laborer, in the time that the scripture was written. So that piece of money, a denarius, it's one coin. Show me a denarius, Jesus said when asked about the tax money, and they could produce one coin that was a denarius. We know from there that the image of Caesar would have been on that denarius. So a denarius is the understood day's wage for a laborer. He sent them into his vineyard. Now, another thing you have to understand, he's taking his glasses on. Another thing you need to understand is that the work day, you like to complain when you have to work an hour overtime. Work day in the nation of Israel at the time that the Bible was written was a 12-hour day. And you worked a 6-day week. So 6 times 12, what is that, 72? Thank you. So you worked 72-hour weeks, and everybody did it. Everyone worked a 72-hour work week, unless you were the landowner maybe, or you were the more wealthy. You worked 72-hour work weeks. The one day that you got off was, in Israel at least, the Sabbath. If you worked, you weren't Jewish, you might not even get that off. And so the next time you're asked to work an hour overtime, you just remember the kind of work days that our Lord would have put in the days of His flesh. This day then is going to begin, and we're just getting back to this, right, as of today. Today didn't make it happen, but do you notice, have you noticed that before today, with this daylight savings, I never know if we're going back to what the way it always is, or are we going to the way that it was invented, but have you noticed that it starts getting light in the morning now, at about, used to be like 6:30 or something, 6:30, and it gets about dark at about 6:30 at night now. All right, those of us who live a piece away from the equator, you have this situation where the days get longer and shorter. Daylight is longer and shorter. That's why if you live in Alaska, you have like months, where a month of daytime and a month of nighttime, things like that, because they're way far away from the equator. This is closer to that. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? Yeah, there's 12 hours in a day. And you're feeling that now. It's kind of in our placement in the world geographically. You're feeling more what was normal here. Your work day would have started, remember there's no electricity at the time. So your work day was dependent upon sunlight. And so when does the sun come up? As soon as sun comes up. That's when you start working. When do you get off work? Sun goes down. That's when you stop working. And so 12-hour days because of the daylight. We're capturing the daylight. So he goes out and he hires these people to begin working at 6 a.m. All right? 6 a.m. And I'll show you why I say that as we go through our text. He goes out at 6 a.m., says, I'll give you a denarius. They agree upon that, and they go out to work in the vineyard. Verse 3, and he went out about the third hour. Now, what is the third hour? In a Jewish reckoning of time, the first hour is that 6 o'clock, 6 a.m. And your day, that is the work day, starts at 6 a.m. So the third hour, when he goes out the third hour, he's going out at 9 o'clock a.m. now. He goes out at 9 o'clock and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. In other words, standing idle, standing doing nothing in the marketplace. Verse 4, and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Now here's something you really have to latch on to. The first group gets a definite wage, a denarius. The second does not get promised a definite wage. They probably do not expect it to be a denarius because they know I'm not going to work a full 12-hour standard work day. But he says, whatever is right, I will give you. And they evidently trust him that we will give them something that is right, that is something that is just or something that is equitable. What is equitable? Equitable means you've worked a certain amount, you're going to get something that is commensurate. It's not at all the word fair. As a matter of fact, this parable blasts the fairness doctrine, but equity, which does have some idea of equality in it, you can even hear it in the word equity. It's not an equality among everybody that's lined up. It's an equality that relates to the nature of things, not an equality that everyone gets the same thing. That is equity. Something is equitable if it has equity to it. And so whatever is just or whatever is right, to be defined by that which is equitable, or beyond equitable, I will give you. They trust him. So they went. Verse 5, again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. Now, learning what you're learning about first century Israelite time, he goes out now at noon and 3 in the afternoon. So far we've got 4 different start times, right? We've got the first group starting at 6 a.m., then 9 a.m., then noon, then 3 p.m. We have 4 different groups. And did likewise. Verse 6, and about the 11th hour, now there you have number 5, work segment number 5. He went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? In other words, why haven't you found a job yet? Boy, you people, that's just so beautiful when you do that. I'm looking for a job. I haven't found a job yet. And they act like like, you know, it's just falling off a log, and it's just the easiest thing in the world to do, especially now. It seems to me it gets harder and harder, particularly if you're a dinosaur. I hear that you don't even do it the old-fashioned way anymore. You don't even go to a place and apply and see the person face-to-face. If you're like me, you have to apply online, and what's online? I don't even have online. All right, so things just get different. They do change, don't they? But he goes out the 11th hour. Why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, verse 7, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. Once again, whatever is just, you're going to get that after your 1 hour of working today. Verse 8, so when evening had come, in other words, an hour after this last group starts, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. So the 11th hour group is going to be awarded their wages first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. So they got a full day's wage for 1 hour's work. Verse 10, but when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. Now, these people probably thought like most Americans would think. And most, frankly, because this isn't even American, the analogy, if you're human, you probably think this way. Because you probably think in terms of fairness, because fairness is a human invention. Humans think like this. These guys worked for 1 hour, and they got a denarius. I've worked for 12. I'm expecting something like 12 denarii. Because if they worked for 1 hour and got a whole day, and I worked 12 times as much, I'm thinking I'm going to get 12 denarii. Or, now they would think that way after having seen the first get a denarius. But if they didn't see the first get a denarius, if they didn't know what they got, then they probably would have thought that fairness would dictate something like this. I'm going to get a denarius. I know I started at 6 a.m. I'm getting a denarius. I'm expecting that they're going to get, I don't know, something like an asarion. Are not two sparrows sold for an asarion? It's a copper coin, and it's like your penny that used to be made out of all copper back at one time when you still had the leaves on the back of it. I think it was all copper. And so some of our versions translate, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. You're much more valuable than sparrows. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And some of us, that's more believable. And it's like, oh yeah, I could number your hairs, probably. You know, you look like someone, my wife or some, oh man, God knows everything. Look at me and say, that's a big deal about that. You know? Anyway, if they didn't know that they would get, that they got a denarius, they probably thought, he's probably going to get a 12th of a denarius. Because I'm getting a denarius. Now that's all fairness. That's all fair. That's the way humans think. As I've told you many times in the past, fair is the human counterfeit for just. And they aren't the same thing. It's not just it's not merely a word choice. They are radically different concepts. God is not fair. I mean, if you just begin to think about it now, if you start thinking about it now at the end of the day, you probably will not exhaust all of the examples of how God does not give everyone the same thing across the board. He does not. He does not operate according to fairness. And why should he? Since fair is evil, you would not expect, if you know that, as I know that, I do not expect God to be fair. I expect Him to be just and that you will never be disappointed. Whatever He does, since He defines what justice is, He can't do anything that isn't just. What is just? It's however God thinks. It's whatever God is. Therefore, whatever God is just, and He can't do anything unjust, because He is justice. It is one of the foundations of His throne, as the Psalms put it. All right, so they expect now the first come, and they expect that they're going to receive way more than a mere denarius. Verse 11, and when they had received, verse 10, when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise each received a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, now doesn't this make sense to you? If it does, it's because you think in terms of fairness. These last have worked 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Now, you don't have to say that. You don't have to say, you made these last ones equal to us, but no, whenever you complain, you have to kind of embellish it. You have to spice it up. You have to really make your point. You made them equal to us. And if you're all you're talking about is the time frame, then you made them equal to us who have worked for 12 hours. But they, no, they have to say, you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Oh, you poor souls. Oh, let's cry for you. You bore the burden and the heat of the day. Like, it's so much worse than what you're really complaining about. Complaining. Doctrine of complaining someday. Verse 13, but he answered one of them and said, friend. I used to wonder, why did he call this man friend? He met him that day. And this man isn't friendly to him. He does one thing. The landowner does one thing that the man disagrees with on the first day that he met him. And he calls him friend. You know, in my way of thinking, and my way of thinking about friendship comes from the Bible. And when I look at it, I say, I don't even understand that, why he calls them friend. This is one of those cases where the Greek answers that question. He does not use the word philos, which is the word for a friend, which I would translate friend for you. Philos comes from phileo, that word where you like someone or something, someone who is loved, in the sense that it's an enjoyment to be with them. You have affection for them. To be in their company is pleasure. That's the friend. All right? That's not this word. This Greek word is a word that means companion. And it's true. You companied with me. That's what makes someone a companion, is when they company with you. Do you see the connection between company, which is to associate, and companion? So he says, companion. You've been my companion for 12 hours. Companion. Now, this is the same reason, by the way, same situation, why Jesus said to Judas, not friend, he said to him, companion. You've companied with me for around 3 years, maybe more. You've companied with me. You are my companion. Judas, you are not my friend. So he says to him, companion, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Didn't you agree with me for a denarius? This is first hour group. They could say, yes, I agreed with you for a denarius. Now, I'm going to tell you, I have a problem with something. I understand it. I have been on the brunt of the receiving end of it. But I do have a problem with this. When you work for someone, you work for an employer, and you agreed with that employer to work for a certain wage. And as time goes on, you band together in something called a union, and I'm not anti-union either. I see the need for them especially in the earlier days. But when you say, I've got my employer over a barrel now, he needs me and I've infected the thoughts of so many others with me, or they've infected me, however it happened, but we've got this communion now, and we can strike, or we can quit, if we don't have a union, we can quit, and he's stuck because he's got contracts out there, and he's got responsibilities, and he can't do all the work that he took on, banking on all of us being with him, and we're all gonna stick it to him now, because we have the power to do so, but you know what? If it's about money, didn't you agree with me to work for this amount of money? When you started, it was fine. When you started, it was okay. Now, I understand that there are inequities. I do understand. I'm not saying, please, and I don't want to take the time to balance this so that you don't get it wrong. You're probably going to take it wrongly. Some of you are going to take it wrongly and say, well, employers do bad things. Yes, they do. I understand that they do bad things. When I worked for Giant Eagle, I had a boss who was very much not diligent on doing the evaluations for the people under him. And once you got those evaluations, if you did well, you got a raise. And he would never do the evaluation, so I would never get a raise. And I started at minimum wage, and then he just would never do the evaluation. And then minimum wage changed like twice in the time I was there. So I became a manager of a department, and people who were being hired that I was over them were making more than me because of the lack of diligence of my superior. I'm not saying that's equitable. I'm not really talking about that. I'm talking about, didn't you agree with me for a denarius? Yes, I agreed with you for a denarius. And now you complain later, but you agreed to that. No one had a gun to your head. Maybe you say, situations had a gun to my head. I had to work. I understand, but did we not agree for a denarius? This man has to say, yes, I agreed with you for a denarius. That was our agreed upon amount. It was a denarius. And I want to ask you, if I'm giving you what I told you I would pay you, how am I doing you wrong? The reason this man thinks that he is being shafted is because of the fairness doctrine. That's why he thinks he's being shafted. If I hire somebody and I agree with them for whatever, and later on I hire somebody and I agree with them for whatever, and quite frankly, since I am the employer in this scenario here, I'm not an employer, but since I'm the employer in this scenario, if I want to pay that guy more who I hired a year later, and I want to start him off making more than the other guy I hired a year earlier has worked up to, is there something wrong with that? No. There is nothing wrong with that because it's my money. Do you understand that? It's not my employer's money. It's mine. I can decide I want to pay this guy. If I want to, it's because I'm the employer. I can decide to pay that guy I hired later way more. For no other reason than I like him better. And that is perfectly just. Because it's my money. And you're going to see that reasoning when the landowner answers that person. But the fairness doctrine calls me evil to do that. I don't care what the reason is, it's my money. It's my money and I want it now. I need it now. Alright? It's my money. Alright? Now I can look at this person and say, I choose to pay you $50 an hour because I like you. Or because you have a family of 10. And this guy over here doesn't need me to pay him that much money. You say, that's not up to you to make that decision. I disagree with you. It is entirely up to me. If I'm the employer, it's entirely up to me. Because it's my money that I'm going to pay you with. Now, likewise, once I pay you, I have no say in how you use that. Because once I pay you, it's not my money anymore. It's theirs now. Because they earned it. And it's, I have no right, I have no claim to tell them how they should use it. Because they're not getting a gift from me. They're getting wages, they're getting something that was earned. They are now getting something that they have a right to. And if I don't pay them, and I don't pay them on time, I am at fault now, but not because of what I decided to pay them. I can decide to pay them for whatever reason, if I'm thinking about them, if I'm not thinking about them, if I'm thinking about me. You know, maybe my motive is all wrong. Maybe it's bribery. But, my motive may be wrong, but even if I give you all this money because I want to bribe you, it's still my right to decide to pay you whatever I want to pay you. And you have a right not to, to choose not to work for me or to work for me at that wage. These guys chose to work for him for a denarius a day. And now when they get their denarius for their day, they worked the agreed upon amount of time. He paid them the agreed upon amount of money. They have a problem with that because of the fairness doctrine. Now watch. Companion, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours. That means the denarius is his. Once worked for and dispensed, that money belongs to that employee. It is his. And go your way. I wish to give to this last the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Now, that's the point I told you. I said, I'm going to show you this. I'm going to show you this kind of reasoning. It's my money. I can choose to pay anybody what I want, what I choose to pay them. That's the reasoning here. Isn't it lawful for me to do what I want to with my own things? Now, in the analogy, his own things is the kingdom. And how he's going to divvy up rulership in that kingdom so that we keep the real point in focus. Or is your eye evil because I am good? Proverbs chapter 24, 23, 24 talks about the evil eye. That evil eye is when a person is greedy, when they're grasping, when they don't want to give up any money. They have a closed fist rather than the picture in the original Hebrew, if you could read it, an open hand. When you see your brother who is poor, you shall open your hand to him. You shall not hold this tightly. An evil eye is to be a penny pincher. An evil eye is to be a skinflint. An evil eye is to be a tightwad. An evil eye is to be a money grubber. An evil eye is to be a covetous individual. He said, is your eye evil? That is, hey, first hour group. Representative of the first hour group. Companion. Is your eye evil? That is, do you want more? Are you not satisfied with what we agreed upon? Because my eye isn't evil, and I choose to be generous to these. Is your eye evil because mine is good? Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 6. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is pure, is single, your whole body will be full of light. In other words, if that which reflects the heart's desire, if your desire is correct, if what you want out of life is on target, if what you want is my Father, what you want is to know more of God, what you want is 633 in the context, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, if that's what you want, if that motivates everything you do, your whole body, in the sense of it, for lack of a better term, the soul body, is full of light. But if your eye is evil, that is, if you've got an evil eye, if you're greedy after money and things, your whole body is full of darkness. I tell you, this materialism kills your spirituality entirely. I mean, that one thing will put you in the spiritual grave. Because you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't. They are mutually exclusive. So the evil eye is the grasping, wanting more, needing money. This guy's getting angry because he's getting paid exactly what he was told he would be paid. So, verse 16, the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, since we're talking about the kingdom of God now, may I point out some things about it to you, because it is an analogy about the kingdom of God. You are definitely not dealing with salvation here. I mean, absolutely, definitely, you are not dealing with salvation in this passage. Because, first of all, the proof is on you. The burden of proof is on you. If you think you're talking about salvation here, well, then you need to produce some reason for saying that. If it's just sloppy reading and you say, kingdom of the heavens, kingdom of heaven, going to heaven, going to heaven. If that's all it is, then I've already answered that one. What else in this passage would make you think we're talking about heaven here? We're not talking about heaven here. How do you receive the personal salvation of eternal life? Well, for by grace. Now, grace means it costs God a lot, but to you, it's absolutely free. To you, it is on a gift basis. To you, it is granted. To you, it's entirely gratis. It's, you didn't merit it. You didn't deserve it. You couldn't earn it. And you're given this salvation. That's not what's going on here. Everyone involved here has worked for what they have received. You say, yeah, but the last guys didn't work very much. Yeah, but salvation isn't based on works at all. They're still getting paid a denarius. Even the 11th hour guys are getting paid a denarius because they did something. I think the last comment I made is I left my house. No, it wasn't the last one, but it was one. I left my bedroom. My wife was still preparing for today. And I left, and this guy was on WQED, and he was saying his public, you know, television station. And he said, you know, for a gift of this amount, we'll also give you this. I said, and I'm walking out of my bedroom saying, then how is it a gift? If I have to pay for it, how is it a gift? And then I said, as I walked out of the door, my wife will vouch for me, I said, at least they're unsaved who are doing it. Because I hear saved people do that all the time. For a gift of $50 this month, Reverend so-and-so wants to give you the gift of... You want to tell me how that's a gift? Am I going to get it if I don't send you the $50? No, I'm not going to get it. Whatever Reverend so-and-so wants to gift me with, I'm not going to get it unless I send $50. Basically, what I'm doing is, I'm paying you to give me a gift, which destroys the gift idea. If it is of debt, then it is no more of grace, If it is of grace, then it is no more of debt. If it is of works, then it is no more of grace. If it is of grace, it is no more of works. We're talking about like Romans 11:5 language here. If it is of works, then it is no more of grace, else grace is no more grace. Works is no more works like that. You're messing up terminology. These people, even if it was the 11th hour people, they're getting the denarius that they're getting because they worked for it. And thus you are not in grace territory here. It's grace that any of us will be in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the heavens at all. But we're not talking about being there. We're not talking about entrance. We're talking about for those who are already part, what are you getting by way of wages? When you get wages, you earned it. We call wages your earnings, don't we? So we're not talking about grace here. We're talking about after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Son of Man comes, these kind of things are going to happen. What happens when the Lord Jesus Christ comes? Is it just a Wednesday night? Was it a Friday? Was it a Friday recently? We said that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, in 1 Peter 5:4 was our text, He will dispense rewards to those who have been faithful. Now that is the key of what we're dealing with here. Because it's not based on how much work you did, was it? Everyone got a denarius. In an analogy that deals with kingdom rewards, everyone got a denarius, but some people worked longer than others. If I had the time, I'd take you to another analogy and I'd teach you another analogy where a man has minas and he gives those minas to servants and tells them, do business until I come. That do business is pragmatio. We get the words pragmatic from it. Do pragmatics until I come. In other words, go out and use this money for my benefit. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us things. He gives us privileges. He gives us opportunities. He gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us talents. He gives us skills. He gives us relationships. He gives us certain, you know, opportunities that different ones have. And He says, go, do what you do for me. Go do what you do for my benefit. Use what you have at your disposal for my benefit. One guy gets 10 of these minas. He comes back and when talents, there's another called the analogy of the talents. He said, Master, you gave me 10 talents. Your talent has earned 10 talents more by my pragmatics, by my pragmatuo. He says, and this is, we all work for this. To hear this one thing said to us after a lifetime. He says, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, 10 talents. I will set you over many things. Reign over 10 cities. Reigning, that's kingdom language. Another comes and says, you gave me 5 minas. We'll stick with minas. You gave me 5 minas. It has earned 5 minas more. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. He doesn't say to the first, superlatively done, good and faithful slave. And to the next he said, you did well. To the next one, because the one guy, you merit well because you got 5 and you made 5. But you didn't do superlatively like the guy who had 10 and received 10. No, everyone that does right gets the same thing. Well done. Yeah, but you know, I served you. Maybe your name's Kevin. And you say, I served you by something nobody knows about. Now you'll know about it. I served you by mopping the church floor and setting up the chairs every Sunday morning. Maybe in your mind you think that's, you know, too meanest. All right, maybe you think what I do, because I have your attention for the majority of our service and I have a position that's very visible. Maybe you think that's 10 meanest. Let's say you're right. I don't think you're right. But let's say you are right. If Kevin Mobson sets up, he gets, for what you consider too mean a work, he gets, well done, good and faithful slave. And I get, well done, good and faithful slave. In other words, we all work for that, and that's the same thing, like the denarius in our analogy. It's all about faithfulness. But many first will be last, and last first. In other words, I have an opportunity. I've been saved for 30 years now. If I die today, I have an opportunity to get rewards. I've had an opportunity for 30 years to start throwing up rewards in heaven, start racking up some points up there. All right? I've had 30 years. If I die today, I've been serving the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 years. I hope, and I don't know this, and I really mean that, I hope that I will hear, well done, good and faithful slave. Now, right next to me may be a man whose name we do not know. Right next to me may be a man who did one thing right, as far as we know. Maybe you want to call it two. He rebuked a person Christocentrically, and he believed. So, this one, and he lives from, I don't know, maybe an hour. He says, don't you even fear God? We are being justly punished for the evil that we have done, but this man did nothing wrong. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he lives for an hour. Hopefully he doesn't curse and complain for that last hour. He just dies. And right next to me, I've worked for 30 years for the Lord, right next to me is this guy who lived for an hour after he got saved. And he hears, well done, good and faithful slave. Now, do I want to be the first hour crowd here and say, Lord, he lived for an hour. I would expect you could do well if you only lived for an hour. He didn't go through any of the temptations that I went through. He didn't raise kids like I raised kids. He didn't pastor a church full of recalcitrant, negative people. No, not at all. He didn't go through those things. Moses can say, he didn't put up with Israelites for 40 years. He lived for maybe 40 minutes and he dies. He gets, well done, good and faithful slave. I put up with the Israelites in the desert for 40 years and listen to their complaining and I get, well done, good and faithful slave. Yeah. Companion, I'm doing you no wrong. Here's what we agreed upon, even if you didn't know it. Here's what we agreed upon. You serve me faithfully. Faithfulness is everything here. Faithfulness is the key. You serve me faithfully for however long I have you work in my vineyard. When it's done, I'll give you two things. There are many other things, but two in what we're talking about today. I'll give you two things. I'll give you, when it's all over, well done, good and faithful slave. And then I'll say, you reign with me in my kingdom when I turn this planet upside down and I make every mountain a valley. That is, I chop down every proud individual that's alive on this earth today. I chop them down to size. And I exalt every valley and make it a mountain. That is, I promote every person who is humble. When I do that, you reign over planet Earth with me in the millennial aristocracy. Oh, now that reigning may be based on five minas, five cities, 5 to 10 towns, 10 cities. But the idea is faithfulness. Now, the last time I taught this, I gave this example. I'm going to give this example again, and the tape cut off on me last time I taught it. And I think I'm over time now too, but I'm going to give you this example. I think of this, I watched this program as I was eating. I do most of my eating just before I go to bed. That's why you can have a waistline like this too if you want to do that. But right before I go to bed, I eat the majority of the food I eat in a day. And as I'm eating, I have this program on, and Matt Morrow, you'll know who I'm talking about. That the guy, I remembered his name finally, Matthew McKelvey or Donaldson too. The guy with the big hat on, the boxing analyst, Bert Sugar. Bert Sugar's on there, and he's talking about these great boxing matches of all time. One of them was Evander Holyfield and George Foreman. Now I'm a winner or a loser, no matter what happens there, because they're both brothers. I want them both to win. I'm going to hate it if either one of them loses. One of them's got to lose. The other one's got to win. All right. This was George's comeback when he was 40-something, and he came back and fought Evander Holyfield once, and everybody was making fun of him. He's too old. Like one of our children here said, I was too old to ice skate last night, all right? Okay, so he was about my age when he went back into professional boxing, and Evander Holyfield was in his prime. And they're talking to him now years after this fight. And they're playing it. And I'm watching this clip where George, if you know George, he fights like this. Just does that all the time. Looks like he's just tapping people, but he's knocking people out with that tap. Looks like he's going, bang! Bang! People are dropping like flies. But he's doing this like this, and he's making progress the whole time. And Evander Holyfield is punching him with, like, putting his whole weight into it, like swinging like that with all of his might. And I'm thinking, what's going on? Why keep going like this and just keep getting boom, boom? I mean, he's watching his head go back like this. He is just getting pummeled, and they counted it, and they said, I think it was 16. 16, bang, 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 16 of those in a row, and George didn't get off one shot. Didn't land one hit, but he's taken 16 headshots in a row, like with force, like you're watching this happen. You're saying, what is the matter? I think his mind wandered and was thinking about grills or something instead of, you know, I'm in a boxing match here. Thinking about my lean, mean, getting hit. And it's all over, and they're interviewing Evander Holyfield. And they're saying to him, what were you thinking when this is going on? He said, I didn't know why I was giving him everything I had. And he just kept coming. He wouldn't quit. He just kept on. he said he had something that he came into that fight with something I didn't know he had. I didn't know what he had. He said, but then he said, what he had was heart. Like, he had this attitude, I don't care how beat up I'm going to get. I'm not quitting. I'm not going down. I don't care how bad this gets. I'm finishing this fight. And I'm going to try my best to do this. And I'm telling you, this is the analogy I make in my mind. When I was driving here this morning, I'm thinking about individuals who go to church here. I'm thinking about people. I'm thinking about you. And I'm thinking, people are going through things that are horrific. Some of them I don't know about. You haven't told me. And I'm not saying I know, you know, you're going through stuff. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, I'm not God. I won't know unless you tell me. Others, I know what it is that you're going through. I know exactly what it is. And maybe you feel like on the earth, maybe you feel like George Foreman. Like, I'm here, boom, bam, bam. I'm just getting beat up. I am mauled by this world. I am Satan's personal punching bag. You know what? Just don't quit. Just don't quit. Just have something so when they interview him in the lake of fire someday, he'll say, yeah, he had something I didn't know he had. Take away everything he has. He'll curse you to his face. Yeah, you got that one wrong, didn't you? Real wrong there, huh? You didn't think Job had what he had during that first trial, did you? Oh, you tried something else and you were largely successful. But not the way God thinks, if you read the book of Job. I want to encourage you, I want to exhort you to be faithful in the discharge of your service to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what. Because at the end of it, you may not think, well done, good and faithful slave, is a great motivation now. That's a problem in the way you think. That's carnal thinking, if you think that way. But if you think that way, I will guarantee you that when it happens, and if you think that way and you don't check it and you check out of that service, it's not going to happen. It's not promised to everybody. Everybody doesn't get well done, good and faithful slave. There was one guy that I didn't tell you about yet. Lord, you gave me this talent. I knew that you were an austere man, reaping where you did not sow, and benefiting from that which upon which you did not expend labor. Therefore, I was afraid, and I hid your mina in the ground in a napkin. Here's your mina. Here's what's yours. The response in that analogy is, you wicked slave. That's very different than, well done, good and faithful slave. You knew that I was an austere man, reaping where I didn't sow, gaining the benefit from which I didn't expend any labor on. Then you should have put my money with the bankers. Would have been safe then, wouldn't it? And I would have received interest back. Now, what if it was a real low interest rate? What if you didn't get much out of that? If you got anything out of it, anything, you would have gotten, well done, good and faithful slave. Because it wasn't based on 10 minas, was it? It wasn't based on 5 minas, was it? It wasn't based on the interest. It wasn't based on if you worked 12 hours a day. Because the 11th hour crowd got the same thing as the 12 hour crowd. What we're in this for is to please God and promote that kingdom now. We work for something that the world absolutely cannot fathom this. We work for a commendation. We work for a word, which is reward right there. Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful over a few things. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I encourage you to faithfulness no matter what. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.